Thank you, Mr. Williams, and good afternoon, everybody. Glad to be here with you all. I was looking at the calendar this morning, did a little calculating, and it looks like we haven't been here since December 3rd. That's 12 weeks ago, so shouldn't have said that in front of my mom. Now she's going to give me a hard time about that. But happy to be here nonetheless and be with all of you here in Cleveland. Well, last week, as you know, was the Young Adult Leadership Weekend that took place in 5 different locations around the country. We had 67 adults and 14 children in the Columbus area last week for that. And the theme this year was Walk as He Walked, Building the Character of Christ. And others who are there, who are with us today in Cleveland, would probably agree that one of the main takeaways from the theme last week was that in order to walk as Jesus Christ walked, we must learn to think as he thought. One of the sessions on the Sabbath was an interactive group session titled Characteristics of Christ Under Duress. And basically what we were supposed to do as a small group of 5 or 6 people, we were each assigned a time in Scripture that was a time of severe trial for Jesus Christ. For instance, when he was tempted after fasting for 40 days, when he was tempted by Satan. Or during disputes with the Pharisees at the Passover, while he was being betrayed, or while he was on trial before his crucifixion, or as he hung on the cross as he was being crucified. And what we were supposed to do was discuss how Jesus Christ reacted in these situations, what his thinking was like in these situations of greatest stress and trial and testing, and how he reacted versus how our normal human reactions would have been if we were in the same situation. And from talking about that, I think it was a really profitable exercise to get other people's views on that and to see what they drew out as lessons from those situations. But one thing became very clear when you take time to stop and analyze those situations, and that is that the way Jesus Christ thought is completely different from our natural way of thinking. And even in some of his most trying times, he always had an outward focus, was thinking about other people, even as he hung on the stake, being crucified. You know, he spoke to the man that was also being crucified next to him. He talked to his Father in heaven, and he said, "Forgive these people because they know not what they do." Even as he was being beaten, as he was suffering and dying, he was thinking about other people. Completely different focus from what is our natural flesh way of thinking, an outward focus. In contrast, look at the world around us today, especially in the leadership of the world around us today. And the typical mindset that we see is, what's in it for me? The normal flesh mind focus is to look out for number one. But let's look at Isaiah chapter 32 today. If you'll turn back there with me, Isaiah chapter 32. And we'll see that in this chapter, it describes a time to come when that will change. There's a time coming that we look forward to, when there will be a lasting change in the very way that people think. No more will it be this selfish approach of what's in it for me. Instead, people will begin to think like Jesus Christ and walk as he walked. To have an outward focus on other people instead of just what I can do to benefit myself, my own life. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 32 and begin in verse 1 here. And read about this time of change that is coming. Now, I'm glad that Mr. Pavlik mentioned in his message that even when you read the same words multiple times, they're still true. Because I did reference this chapter in another message a few months ago, but I promise I didn't use it all up. So we'll see what else we can glean from here. Isaiah 32 and verse 1 says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." And does that describe how people treat each other today? Not at all. Verse 3, "The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. So we see here in verses 3 and 4 that this change is going to come because people's minds will be opened. And as a result, in verse 2, the way people treat each other will be changed. They'll be a refuge for each other instead of a burden to one another. They'll provide shade. They'll provide protection. They'll provide a drink of water for those who are thirsty. And this will all come because of verse 1, which told us, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice." When Jesus Christ reigns on this earth in the millennium, it will be a time when people's thinking begins to change. They begin to approach their actions, what they do in their lives, with the mind of Christ. And they begin to think outwardly about how they can help others and be a shelter to them. And that comes under the leadership of Jesus Christ himself. But notice also under the leadership of the princes who will rule with justice. We hope to be those princes, serving with Jesus Christ, teaching this way of thinking that we're trying to learn ourselves now. Continuing in verse 5, it says, "The foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the eternal, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Also, the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, and when the needy speaks justice." Now, reading verses 5 through 7 here, it doesn't sound like a time when people's thinking has changed. But verse 5 tells us, the foolish person will no longer be called generous. If people, specifically leaders, act these ways in the time that Jesus Christ is reigning on this earth, if they are a burden to others instead of being a shelter and a refuge, if they are mistreating other people because of selfishness, they'll be called out for who and what they are. They won't be called generous. They won't be told, "Oh, you're a great leader. You're doing a wonderful job. Now take care of me because I just gave you that flattery and that praise." They'll be called out for who and what they are. And verse 8 provides a summary statement here. It says, "But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand." So in these first 8 verses of Isaiah 32, we see a contrast here. Verses 5 through 7 describe the way people are today, the way they think, especially, it seems, in leadership roles. Looking out for number 1, oppressing others for the benefit of self. But verses 1 through 4 tell us of a time to come when that will be changed, when the very way that people think will change because of a change in leadership under Jesus Christ and us serving with him as princes who will rule with justice, because of their minds being open to the truth, to really see God's way and understand his plan. And verse 8 provides that summary. A generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. That's a description of the time that we look forward to. The kingdom of God on this earth in that millennial period. Generosity will reign. Generosity will be a kingdom characteristic. It will be a characteristic of those who serve under Jesus Christ as princes. But what about us today? We represent that kingdom now. So are we marked by generosity? Can each of us be described as one who devises generous things? Since generosity is a characteristic of the kingdom, and since it is the way that Jesus Christ himself thinks, looking outwardly, thinking about others before himself, then it's a characteristic that we must display now. As representatives of a completely different way of life and a completely different way of thinking, we must be people who devise generous things. So what I'd like to do today in the remainder of the time we have is look at verse 8. And divided into 3 sections, 3 phrases here. The first will be on a generous man. Now, what does it really mean to be a generous man or woman? Secondly, devises generous things. What does that phrase really mean? What does it mean to devise generous things? And why did God inspire it to be phrased that way? And thirdly, by generosity he shall stand. What are the natural effects of implementing this way of thinking, of being generous? Now, there is a cause and effect relationship with God's law. So when we are generous, what are the effects of that? How does it affect our future and God's family? So let's begin the first section on a generous man. What does it really mean to be generous? You know, people have different answers to that question about what it means to be generous. It's like the woman who one day woke up, came outside, and was talking to her neighbor, and she said, "You know, I feel really good today. I started my day out with an act of generosity. I gave a bum $20. And the neighbor said, "Wow, 20 bucks, that's kind of a lot of money to just give somebody. What did your husband think about that?" And she said, "He was all for it. He even said thanks." Yeah. Not the generosity we're talking about. What does it mean to be a generous person? Well, the Hebrew word here that's translated generous is the word nadib, N-A-D-I-Y-B, nadib. And it means to be inclined or to be willing, inclined or willing or generous. Strong's adds to the meaning, it says properly voluntary. So we have willing, voluntary, inclined. Strong's also adds willing-hearted or liberal, which is how the King James Version translates the word. So inclined, willing, willing-hearted, voluntary. Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible makes it a little clearer. He says the word liberal means generous, noble, large-hearted, benevolent, a man of large views and of a public spirit, a man above covetousness, avarice, and self-seeking, a man who is willing to devote himself to the welfare of his country and to the interests of his fellow men. It is implied here that such persons would be the ones selected to administer the affairs of the government under the wise and virtuous prince of whom the prophet speaks. So Barnes notes is saying here that these generous men described in verse 8, a generous man who devises generous things, will be those princes described in verse 1. Who serve with Jesus Christ. There's a connection here in the text. So to be generous from these Hebrew definitions, voluntary, willing, large-hearted, I think a definition of the English word might help. It makes it very clear. From the Oxford Dictionary, generous, showing a readiness to give more of something than is strictly necessary or expected. Showing a readiness to give more of something than is strictly necessary or expected. We could say going above and beyond what's expected of you. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You know, we're talking, as we began, about a different way of thinking. And to truly be a generous person, a generous man, a generous woman, requires a different way of thinking, a completely different mindset. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, verses 3 and 4 are describing this mind of Christ, as verses 6, 7, and 8 are also. But verses 3 and 4 are too. Putting others before ourselves, esteeming others better than self, looking out for the interests of other people. This is the way Christ thought. And we have to think as he thought if we're going to walk as he walked. You know, a generous mind esteems others better than self. When it says here, let this mind be in you, the word for mind means an entire way of thinking. Let this entire way of thinking be your way of thinking, considering the needs of others, putting them before our own, being ready to do more than strictly what's expected or required of us. A generous man esteems others better than himself. Let's look also at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 27. As we're trying to lay the foundation here of what it really means to be a generous person, let's look at the words of Jesus Christ himself. Now, this is coming right after the section of the Beatitudes. And in Luke's account here, he also adds some woes that the people should be aware of and careful to avoid these things. So right after these Beatitudes and these things to avoid, Jesus Christ begins in verse 27 of Luke chapter 6. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." You know, just the beginning of verse 27, "But I say to you who hear," should tell us that this is something that was different from what they were hearing in their time and in their day. "But I say to you," this wasn't the normal way of thinking. "But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." That's not what comes natural to us. Continuing in verse 29, "To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." You know, a generous man stops to think about how we would want to be treated, and in turn he allows that thinking to guide how he interacts with others. And Jesus Christ said, stop and think. Stop, pause, and think like me. Don't just react in a natural way of thinking, in the flesh mind, but stop and consider these things that I'm telling you. It's not going to feel natural. It's not going to feel normal to respond in this way. If someone's taking things from us or asking us to give to them, it's not going to be our normal physical human approach to say, "Oh, sure, take it. You want to steal that? Why don't you come take this over here too?" But he said, "Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." And what is he saying here? Is he not saying go beyond the minimum expected? You know, other people do these same things, lend to people that they love. But he's saying go above and beyond, be generous in the way you treat other people. Verse 35, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." So again, Christ is saying, go beyond the minimum required. Be ready to do more than is strictly necessary or expected. And he says that in relationship to physical goods, to money, to the love we show to other people. He says it about mercy and forgiveness. He says, be generous in all of these things. And we tend to think of generosity as just financial. But generosity can take a lot of different forms in our lives. So we've seen here that to be generous, to be a generous man, is to be willing inclined, voluntary, ready to give or do more than is required, than what's expected, for the benefit of others. You know, we do these things not simply for the rewards we get out of them, out of being generous, but we do them with the motive of benefiting other people. Reminds me also of the story I've heard of a pastor who one week said, you know, our church is really running low on finances. We need some extra money, and I'd really like to encourage you all to be more generous today. And in fact, as we pass around the plate for the collection today, I'd like you to consider being more generous, and whoever is the most generous gets to pick 3 hymns. So they pass around the collection plate, and it comes back to him, and he looks inside and sees a crisp $100 bill. And he's just floored. He's so encouraged at the generosity, and he said, whoever put that $100 bill in the plate, come up here. Come up here. We want to recognize you. And this sweet elderly lady walks up to the front, and he says, it's just so amazing that you were so generous. He said, go ahead and pick 3 hymns. And she got a big smile, and she looked out at the congregation and found the 3 most handsome men and said, I choose him and him and him. Not exactly being generous for the benefit of others. But that's what generous people do. They go above and beyond for the benefit of other people, not simply because of what they get out of it. So let's move on to that second phrase of Isaiah 32 and verse 8. A generous man devises generous things. Now, when I read this word devise, I think of words like scheme or plot, to come up with some kind of plan. So what does God mean here when he says devise generous things? You know, how do you become a generous man or a generous woman? The answer is given in the same verse. Devise generous things. So what does that really mean? The Hebrew word here for devise means to advise or to consult, to give counsel. And those are all kind of terms that involve some kind of interaction with somebody. 2 parties involved when it comes to advising or consulting or giving counsel. But the word can also mean to purpose or to devise or to plan in a more singular fashion, something you determine to do on your own. So there's kind of 2 sides to that definition of devising. Strong's adds that it means to advise, to deliberate, or to resolve to do something, to consult, to counsel, to determine, to purpose. So we're supposed to plan, to purpose, to counsel together, to come up with ways to be generous. We're supposed to devise generous things in that way. And this same Hebrew word that's translated devise here, it's the same word that's used in Isaiah 14:24, where God says, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand. So it's used in reference to God and what he does. He purposes, he plans, he decides to do things. That singular fashion, that singular side of the meaning of the word. But it's also the same term used in the story when Rehoboam takes over the throne after King Solomon. And it says that he consulted with Solomon's advisors and asked them whether or not he should loosen some of the burdens of taxes on the people. He consulted with them. He devised with them. And the same with his friends that were his age who gave him the bad advice. He devised with them. He consulted with them. But what kind of generous things can we and should we devise about? Let's start there. Let's turn back to Titus chapter 2. What can we devise about so that we can exercise generosity in our lives? Titus chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 11. It kind of struck me reading through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, the letters to Timothy, and the letter to Titus, how many times good works are referenced. Verse 11 of Titus 2 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works." Zealous for good works. I think that fits with the concept of devising generous things. You know, something that you're zealous for is something you're excited about, something you're passionate about. And that's how we should approach being generous to other people. We should look forward to doing those things. Dropping down to chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." That was Titus 3 and verse 8. He says, "These things I want to affirm constantly." You know, stop and think about it. He's writing a letter here. These are the pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus. And in these short books, he's trying to give them the instruction and the encouragement they need to go do the job of being a pastor. And one of the things he highlights and tells them, you really need to affirm these things constantly, is that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. To be careful to do good for others. To think outside of yourselves. And dropping down to verse 14 of Titus 3, just a few verses down, Paul finishes out the letter by saying, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." So he adds here, not just doing good for others, but meeting urgent needs. And that's a good place for us to start when we're trying to come up with ways to be more generous towards others. We can look to meet urgent needs. We can do good works for others to try to enhance their lives in some way. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6 also, verses 9 and 10. Galatians 6, verse 9. It's the familiar section, but the words are still true. Galatians 6 and verse 9. "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So as we have opportunity to be generous towards others, we need to take advantage of that opportunity. And it's interesting that Paul notes, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, this came up last week in one of the discussions about serving as well, and someone mentioned, you know, that service needs to start at home, in the family. And that's spot on with what God says here in Scripture through the Apostle Paul. Do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So if we're looking for a starting point on what kinds of things we might strive to be generous about, to devise generosity about, we can look at urgent needs. We can look at good works that we can do, especially to those of the household of faith. And let's also look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, James is explaining here how faith and works go together, how they go hand in hand. But as he's explaining that, the example he gives can teach us too when we're thinking about generosity here and what we should devise generous things about. James 2 and verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? And James says here, when you see the urgent need, do something. Fill it. He continues that theme throughout the next couple chapters, and we'll pick it up in chapter 4 and verse 17. James 4 and verse 17, he says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you know to do good, it's in your ability to fill that need, to do that good, and you don't do it, God tells us this is one of the definitions of sin. To know to do good and not do it. So giving when we see a need that we're able to fill is what God expects of us. That's basic generosity. But to devise generous things requires forethought, premeditation, intentionality, thinking about how we can go above and beyond the minimum expected. When we see a need and we can fill it, that's basic. But devising generous things requires us to think about it, to scheme, to plot, to come up with different ways that we can be generous towards others. So how can we devise generous things? I've just jotted down four simple practical steps we might try. These aren't all things that I do perfectly in my life, but they're things I want to try to implement, so I thought I'd share them as well. First of all, number one, pray for God to reveal urgent needs that we can help with. Pray for God to reveal urgent needs that we can help with. Now remember that definition of the word devise? One part of that definition is two parties working together, consulting, advising. We can do that with God when we pray and ask Him to show us the needs that we can fill. We can also, number two, devise together. Devise together with members of the body. You know, someone else might recognize a need in the local congregation or elsewhere that you didn't see yourself, but that you can fill perfectly. So devise together. Talk amongst each other about ways that we can help. You know, I really want to help the members of the body more. Do you know anybody I can help? Or how's this person doing? What can we do to help that person? I see that they're struggling with this and I can't fill it myself. And we should advise, consult together. Number three, brainstorm about the brethren. Brainstorm about the brethren. Now, this point was inspired by a personal example in the Akron-Canton congregation. There's someone there who brainstorms about the brethren often. And one of the things that I've heard that she does, she hasn't told me this herself, but I've just heard this through the grapevine, is that, you know, our church directory, our family phone book, everyone's contact information. She uses that as a tool for brainstorming about the brethren. She goes through and she thinks, okay, this person, do they have some kind of need I can fill? And maybe not right now, but she'll go through the rest of the list until she finds someone who does have a need that she can fill. Or if it's not an urgent need, is there something I could do to enhance that person's life? And she uses that as a tool to be thinking, to be devising generous things that she can do for members of the body. I just think that's an awesome example. And the fourth practical step, actually, before we move on there, as I mentioned before, we can be generous in other ways besides just with finances. So generosity can be, we can be generous with encouragement. We can lend a generous ear if someone just needs to talk. We can be generous with our time. Or we can be generous with specific skills or expertise that we have that someone else might benefit from. So when we're brainstorming about the brethren, it doesn't have to be, okay, how can I help this person with this financial crisis they're in right now? For some of us, maybe many of us, it wouldn't be a wise choice to take the limited amount of finances we have right now to help somebody else. But we can be generous in plenty of other ways. We can't limit generosity to just the financial aspect. But that being said, number four, budget for generosity. So although finances are not the only method of being generous, they sure come in handy sometimes in filling those urgent needs that you might see. So what better way to devise generous things, if it's feasible in your situation, than to make generosity part of your financial planning, part of your budget each month or each week? And we might think, yeah, that would be nice, but as soon as I pay off my student loans and my house and I'm debt-free and I send my kids to college, then I can start doing those things. But, you know, a budget for giving doesn't have to be equal to your mortgage payment. You can start small, but start somewhere so that it becomes part of our way of thinking, of devising generous things, looking outward. Now, these are just a handful of ideas, and I'm sure there are many more that we could come up with if we sat around and talked about it together. But the point is, devise, plot, plan, resolve to come up with ways of being generous towards others. Because that's what generous people do. That last phrase in Isaiah 32 and verse 8 was, "By generosity he shall stand." A generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. In the margin it says, "He shall stand" could be translated, "He shall be established." And like other aspects of living God's way, there is a cause and effect relationship. You will be blessed for striving to live a generous life, if we're doing it from those right motives of benefiting others and not just receiving those rewards. Let's look at Luke chapter 6 again. Luke 6 and verse 38. Luke 6, 38. We were in this chapter earlier, but I stopped short of this verse on purpose. Remember, we had just read about the different way of thinking Christ was describing, of showing love to our enemies, of giving to those who ask, of showing mercy, of not condemning others, of forgiving, being generous in all of those different ways, both physical and spiritual ways. And in verse 38, right on the heels of that, he says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, when I read that verse, it reminds me of baking with brown sugar, where the recipe might say, half a cup of brown sugar packed. You know, you can fill up a half cup measuring cup with brown sugar, or you can pack it in there. That's how God wants us to be generous toward others. And it says, when we are generous, when we give, that's how God responds to us. He gives with the same measure, but pressed down, shaken together, and running over. When God sees that generous heart, that generous way of thinking in us, he responds with even greater generosity. And we could also turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's go ahead and do that. 2 Corinthians 9, and we'll read verses 6 through 11. This is a section that we quote often when it comes to giving a holy day offering. But it doesn't just apply to holy day offerings. This is a principle that we can apply throughout our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Reminds me of that phrase, zealous for good works. God loves to see us zealous to do good for others. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. When God sees that generosity in us, he's able to give us what we need to fill the needs of others. He's able to give us the sufficiency in all things so that we have an abundance for every good work, so that we have more than what we need. Verse 9 says, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. You know, God is able to provide us with enough to give because he's the one who gives seed to the sower and bread for food. He's able to multiply the seed that is sown, so that even if we can only be generous with a small fraction of perhaps someone else that we see or know, we say, oh, I couldn't give like that. God is able to make it multiply and have that small piece that we might give cause an even greater impact. You know, back to this phrase, by generosity he shall stand. Barnes notes on the Bible on this phrase, says it means to be established. And Barnes says, according to the connection, or according to the context in chapter 32 of Isaiah, he shall be confirmed or approved in the government of the virtuous king referred to. So the generous man who devises generous things, by generosity he shall stand. He shall be confirmed in the government of the virtuous king that we're talking about, Jesus Christ, when he reigns on this earth. And you know that fits with Matthew chapter 25, the section on the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, verse 31. By generosity, we'll not only stand in this life in terms of being blessed for our generosity and experiencing the blessings that are natural effects of living God's way. We'll not only stand in this life and be blessed, but ultimately, a generous man who devises generous things will stand in the judgment to come. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 25. Jesus Christ himself says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. You did these things that weren't strictly necessary or required. You went above and beyond. But then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer him and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. You know, again, Christ makes the distinction here, as Paul did in Galatians 6, about especially to those of the household of faith. Jesus Christ here says, when we do these things to one of the least of these my brethren, you do it to me. Yes, we should do good to all, but it starts in the household of faith. It starts at home. So what is Jesus Christ saying here? It's not that the sheep met a certain minimum requirement of good works to enter the kingdom. Rather, they inherit eternal life because the mindset of giving, of filling needs, of being generous, will have become part of their very character and their very way of thinking. It became an ingrained part of their thinking, whereas the goat's tendency seems to be that they avoided or completely turned their backs on these opportunities to show generosity, to fill urgent needs. The result is, on one hand, everlasting punishment, and on the other, eternal life. You know, again, it's not that we have to meet a certain minimum requirement of good works, of good actions, of good deeds to be in God's kingdom. But the difference is God sees the mindset behind it all. He sees that we've developed that generous mind, that way of thinking that Jesus Christ had, of looking out, of thinking of what we can do for other people instead of just being focused on the self. God takes the matter of generosity very seriously, as we see from this section in Matthew 25. It's his desire that we turn from the selfish focus of the flesh mind and think on a completely different level. And when we develop the generous mind of Christ through the help of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, when we develop the mind that puts others before self, the mind that's ready to give more than what's strictly necessary or required, when we allow that mind to be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, we will stand. We'll stand as princes, serving under Jesus Christ when he reigns on this earth. So let's go back to Isaiah 32 and read this section one more time now that we have dug deeper. Back to Isaiah chapter 32, beginning in verse 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. Someone will be there ruling under him. The question is, will it be us? A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, looking out for the needs of others. Because, verse 3, the eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also, the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. The foolish person will no longer be called generous out of flattery, just to gain favor. For the foolish person will be called out for who and what they are when they oppress others. And dropping down to verse 8, but a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. So yes, a time is coming when the very way that people think will change. All will have the opportunity to walk as he walked, because all will have the opportunity to learn to think as he thinks. And those who will stand with Jesus Christ and assist him in teaching other people about this outward approach, about this generous way of thinking and living, are the men and women who can be described as generous people who devise generous things. Is this way of thinking our way of thinking today? And does the way we think and the way we live now represent this time of generosity to come? Are we really generous men and women? So, brethren, let's be generous men and women. Let's devise generous things. And in so doing, represent a time to come when all will do so. Let's represent the kingdom characteristic of a generous heart and exhibit the mind of Christ at work in our lives. Let's be generous men and women who devise generous things. And by generosity, we will stand with Jesus Christ at his return.